How appropriate that we are studying the fruit of the Spirit this morning on faithfulness, given the comments that have been made this morning from the Lord's table and at the contribution and the songs that we've sung. The Bible reading that we had this morning was very much designed to communicate that concept of faithfulness. Joshua exhorted the Israelites to serve the Lord in sincerity and faithfulness. And then they said they would. And Joshua said, well, you're not going to be able to stand before him if you sin. And he said, no, but they said, no, but we will. We will serve the Lord. So that's really what faithfulness is when you break it down. It is a willingness to keep one's word. It's a commitment that is kept. When we look at this word faithfulness in the Bible, it's sometimes translated faith. In fact, most of the time, the word that's used here in Galatians 5, verse 22, on the fruit of the Spirit, is translated faith. Most of the modern translations will translate it faithfulness. And there's a big difference, really, when you think about it. And Thayer notes that in his definition. He says the word, this Greek word, faith or faithfulness, can be translated either way. It's a conviction of the truth of anything or a belief, and that's the way we usually use the term faith. Belief with the predominant idea of trust. That's what we understand as faith. But it's also used to denote fidelity or faithfulness, like in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, which the weightier matters of the law are justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Or in Titus chapter 2 and verse 10, where Paul says, not pilfering, but showing all good faithfulness, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. In other words, don't steal, but be faithful. Be someone who is trustworthy. And that's really the idea that I think we see in the fruit of the Spirit. It's the idea of being trustworthy. So God is trying to create in us a new creation. Like his son Jesus. And so all these fruit of the Spirit that are mentioned in Galatians 5, God is trying to produce in us so that we might become more like his son. That is our blessing. Our blessing is to be conformed to the image of God's son. That's God's goal for us. He created us for that very purpose, to bring glory to himself. We were created for his glory. His son Jesus glorified him perfectly while he was here on the earth. And we are created by God for his glory, to be conformed to the image of his son. And so God is seeking to produce in us these fruits, these characteristics, this nature that is like his son Jesus. And so he talks about love and joy and peace and goodness and kindness and long suffering. These are characteristics that Jesus showed perfectly in his life. And we're supposed to be adding those, developing those, and it's God's Word, God's Spirit within us that is doing that for us as we set our minds on the things of the Spirit. So you have God's doing his part and us being required by God to do ours. Our part is to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. God's part is then to create in us a new creation, renewed in the image of his Son. And so we become these things. We become more long-suffering, more patient, more kind. We become good. We're not good by nature. In other words, we were created good, but sin entered into the world, and so now we have a propensity to not be good. And God is creating in us goodness, faithfulness, self-control, long-suffering. These are the fruits of the Spirit that God wants us to develop. So this idea of faithfulness here is one of the characteristics that God would have us to, that he's seeking to produce in us. So as we set our mind on the things of the Spirit, we are learning how to become more faithful. We're learning how to become more trustworthy. In the adjective form, this word is pistos. In the noun form, it is pistis. And so they're very closely related words. And pistos is the word that usually you find for faithful, like in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. What does that mean? Well, a steward needs to be trustworthy, right? That's the main idea of faithfulness, is being trustworthy. So let's look at this idea of being trustworthy. To be faithful to God, to be faithful to one another, is to be trustworthy. So the question we asked a few weeks ago is, do you trust God? The question this morning may ought to be, does God trust you? And as soon as I ask that question, I think, why would he? I don't even trust myself. And so we recognize our frailties, our weaknesses, our tendency and propensity to be unfaithful. But God is wanting to trust us, and our brethren are wanting to trust us, and we're seeking to put on this characteristic of being trustworthy. So I thought it would be good for us to start this idea off of being trustworthy with what Jesus and James say. I believe James was Jesus' brother, and he repeats in James 5 and verse 12 essentially what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Well, Jesus had said that in regard to taking oaths in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 37. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. And whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So if we speak anything other than yes, yes, or no, no, we speak like the devil. What's he getting at there? He's getting at the idea of truthfulness, being faithful to your word, keeping your word. Anything beyond a yes, yes, or a no, no is from the devil, because anything beyond that is something deceptive. It's like a lie. It's like a deceitfulness. If you say you're going to do something, then you do it. Let your yes be yes. If you say you're going to serve God, Israel, your witness is against yourself, Joshua said. You said you're going to serve God. God's going to hold you accountable to keep your word. Don't you be speaking these words with any kind of deceptiveness. Recognize that whatever you speak, God's going to hold you accountable for. That's the idea of being trustworthy, keeping our word, keeping our commitments, keeping our promises. And so when we talk about being faithful to God, that's exactly what we're talking about, is you made a commitment to God. And as LJ was saying, you know, far be it from us not to receive the grace of God and then keep our commitment back to Him. Far be it from us not to love Him for all that He's done for us. And yet, that's what we do when we sin. That's what we do when we fall back away from God and away from His Word. That's what we do when we don't keep our promises. We don't keep our commitments to God, or we don't keep our commitment to our spouse, or we don't keep our commitment to our children or to our brethren. We're being unfaithful. We're not trustworthy. We're not keeping our word. We're not being honorable. And so God's trying to produce in us a strong, ideally a perfect sense of integrity, of honesty, of trustworthiness. I said I was going to do this. I'm going to do it, even if it costs me. Let my yes be yes and my no be. And isn't it interesting that James says, above all, my brethren? That always slew me a little bit, because I would expect James to say something different than let your yes be yes and your no be no, after he says, above all, my brethren. You know, above all, you know, serve God. Above all, trust God. Above all, obey God. Above all, I would expect so many different things. But James says, above all, my brethren, let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's interesting to think about, because I think it gets to the very heart of what God wants in us. He wants truth in us. He wants faithfulness. He wants us to be trustworthy. He wants us to keep our word. Because if we don't do that, then we cannot serve Him. We cannot serve God if we cannot be truthful, if we cannot be honest. And so above all, and that's when Jesus said anything else is like speaking like the devil. You can see why He said that now. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this is of the evil one. honesty, truthfulness, integrity. And so I'll ask you, have you been trustworthy with God? Have you been keeping your promises, your commitments? Have you told God what you're going to do and then not done it? Have you told your brethren what you're going to do and then not done it? The idea of stewardship we're going to look at in other lessons, because that's very much involved in the idea of faithfulness. I'm going to focus in primarily this morning on truthfulness as the idea of faithfulness, because that's the backbone of good stewardship. Good stewardship has the idea of taking care of what you've been given. And you're either going to do that truthfully, honorably, in a trustworthy manner, or you're not. And it's all going to be based upon whether or not you're committed to keeping your word, keeping your promises, keeping your commitments. Faithfulness, I would like to claim faithfulness, but I haven't always been honorable. I haven't always been truthful. I haven't always kept my commitments. Haven't always kept my promises to God. The book of Proverbs says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? A trustworthy man? Well, Paul could find a few in his ministry, and he took note of these men, and he valued these men very highly. Epaphras, he said, was a faithful minister. Timothy, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, he said, I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of, I can trust Timothy. I can trust Epaphras. I can trust Tychicus and Onesimus in Colossians 4 and verse 7. He recommends them as trustworthy men. Remember a few weeks ago when I was talking about trusting God, how I said, I don't trust Daryl, and I don't trust Justin, and I don't trust Aaron, and my point was hyperbole. I wanted to emphasize the fact that the only one we really truly can trust absolutely is God. Because Daryl and Justin and Aaron and Bert, and so they're all human beings. And they may fail me. So I can't trust them in an absolute sense, and I wouldn't want to anyway, since they're not the source of truth. God is, and so I trust God. That was my point when I was making hyperbole. But I do trust Darrell, and I do trust Justin, and I do trust LJ and Aaron and Bert and all of you. I trust you. I trust, like Paul trusted, faithful people who we can count on. And we do. We put our trust in one another, and it's important for us to do that as brethren. And so think about that. If I'm putting my trust in you, and you're putting your trust in me, how important is it that we be faithful? How important it is that we be trustworthy, that we not violate that trust, that we not let you down, that we not be dishonorable, that we not keep our word, that we not do what we say we're going to do, and then we can't be trusted any longer. Trust is one of those things that's difficult to build back. It's very difficult to build back. It takes time. It takes repetition. It takes circumstance. Because once trust is violated, it's very difficult for someone to feel that they can count on you. And so it is with our relationships with one another. We need to be trustworthy, faithful. Being faithful to God means that we are going to keep our word. And that means we're going to keep our word with our brethren. And we're not going to let them down. They can count on us. And so Paul had men in his life that he could count on. Think of a couple of principles here. From Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents, when the one who had received five talents came and brought five other talents. He said, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I've gained five more talents beside them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Good and trustworthy servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. But then down in verse 28, the one with one talent who had buried his talent and made excuses for himself, Jesus said, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because the servant wasn't faithful. Jesus gave him a talent. It was only one. But he went and buried it, even though his commitment was to, and the command was, and the agreement was for him to take that talent and make more. He didn't do that. He didn't keep his word. He wasn't trustworthy. The one with 5 talents is commended for being faithful, trustworthy. You did what you said you were going to do. So that's the idea that Jesus is getting at in regard to all of the blessings that we have, that he's given us. What are we saying back to him? We're going to use those blessings, Lord, as your steward, and we're going to be trustworthy. We're going to use those blessings to glorify you. So are we going to keep our word? Are we going to be honorable with God? Or are we going to be dishonorable, untrustworthy, and use those blessings, take those blessings, focus on those blessings, and not use them to the glory of God? These are basic fundamental concepts of stewardship that Jesus taught. In Luke chapter 16, in the parable of the unjust steward, he drew the conclusion this way. He says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. Translate trustworthy. He who is trustworthy in what is least is trustworthy also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, the world's goods, money, mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve 2 masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So you can see what he's saying there is that God has given you this unrighteous mammon. Now use this to his glory. Be trustworthy with it, because if you're not trustworthy with the unrighteous mammon, who's going to give you the true riches? Who's going to entrust you with the true riches? You see this idea of being trustworthy, honorable, honest, keeping your word, doing what you say you're going to do, using what God has blessed you with to serve him rather than to serve yourself. That's what the principle of trustworthiness is. So we're going to have future lessons on faithful stewardship. There's so many different areas in which we must be trustworthy, faithful to God. For example, with the use of money. We're stewards of what God has blessed us with. So now, are we going to use that faithfully in a trustworthy manner? God has blessed us with our spouses. Are we going to be trustworthy, honorable, keeping our word, our promises that we have made to cherish and to love and to nurture and to deal with them in accordance with knowledge? Or are we in violation of our word by the way we act and by the way we treat them? That's all in the idea of stewardship. It's all in the idea of being trustworthy. And there are many areas of our lives that we've been given blessings by God that we need to be trustworthy in. But what I want to focus in on the remainder of our time this morning is the idea of lying. The idea of lying. Now, anybody here a liar? I see one person raise their hand. 2, 3, 4. Come on, keep them coming. You know, it's been said everybody's a liar. No, that's not true. That's not what's been said. Everybody lies. That's been said. I hope I'm not a liar, but I have lied. Lying is something that is specifically, completely, 100% prohibited in the Bible. Whew, that's a strong statement. How many times can you say that kind of thing? Well, when God says it, right? That's how many times. However many times God says something in that absolute a way, then we can say it. And that's exactly what God has done.
And I've got a lot of information and material on this that I'd love to present this morning that I won't. There's a lot of people that will try to argue that it's okay to lie under certain circumstances. And I'd love to present that kind of material to you and go through. I listened to a lesson just yesterday on this, where a fella did break a lot of these arguments down and talk about all the reasons people give for lying. And ultimately, all they are is reasons, excuses.
God prohibits lying, and He says that liars, and this would be those without repentance and forgiveness, leads to the second death, described in Revelation, which says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I can receive forgiveness for my lies, but I better repent of those and promise God that I will not lie in the future and mean it. And if there are lies that I'm currently engaged in my life, then I need to repent of those lies and make it right and ask God to forgive me, because all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And this is why. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, O Lord. Mercy and truth go before your face. God is a God of truth. He has made that abundantly clear to us in the Scriptures. This is who I am. And guess what? The devil is the author and the father of all lies. So you have this blatant contrast between God, whom you claim to serve, and the devil, who is your enemy. And the devil is your enemy because he is a liar. And he's the father of lies. And God is the author of truth, and truth goes before His face. And there is no fellowship with God in deceitfulness and lying. And that's why all liars will end up in the second death. Lying is a very, very serious problem. Everybody lies. They've done polls on this. Some polls are kind of ridiculous in their numbers, but maybe they're not. 92% of all people lie regularly. That's what one poll reported. Even among so-called Christians, the results are unbelievable in terms of how many people acknowledge the fact that they lie. Do you lie? Do you lie a lot? Do you lie easily? Do you lie when it's convenient? Do you lie when you're in trouble? Do you lie not to hurt somebody's feelings? Do you lie when you want to get out of doing something? Do you lie when you want to keep yourself from getting in trouble? There's all kinds of opportunities to lie. And that's why, I guess, everybody lies. There's so many opportunities to lie. And yet we see in the Scriptures such a strong admonition, not even just a strong condemnation. And it's because of the nature of God. It's impossible for God to lie, Hebrews 6 and verse 18. Balaam knew that when he was being ordered not to bless Israel, but to condemn them. He couldn't, because he says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I've received a command to bless. He is blessed, and I cannot reverse it. You see, Balaam knew that God was not going to go back on his word. God does not go. And that's the foundation of our trust in him. That's why we hope in him. That's why we believe that there's a heaven that we can go to. And after this life, we'll be glorified in a glorified body. We trust God and His promises. We're here this morning because we believe He does not lie and that we can trust Him. His very nature is truth. And so lying is very,
oppositional to God. It is the devil. Jesus said anything beyond your yes, yes, and your no, no is of the evil one. Proverbs 12, verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully, trustworthy, people who are trustworthy, who keep their word, are his delight. You know this proverb, one of the more famous ones. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. These are not honorable things. Two of them are lying. Two of the seven are lying. God hates these things. They are an abomination to him. He loves truth. Now, here was the verse that was up on the board during when we had our two-minute quiet time. Paul says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Old self, corruption, why? Deceit. Deceit. That's the opposite of truth, right? And then verse 23, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So there's your contrast. Old man, deceit. New man, truth. And the very next statement out of Paul's mouth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So you see, the new man is a man of truthfulness. And the old man is a man of deceitfulness. When you lie, you're completely contradictory and contrary to the Spirit of Christ, to the will of God. Lying is a serious matter. Psalm 15, the idea of fellowship with God, which we all covet, we all desire, we all want, because without it we are hopeless. And with it we have peace and joy and comfort. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. If you lie, you need to repent and go to God and speak the truth to him. That's the only way you can have fellowship with God. If you're walking in deceitfulness, if you're walking in a lie, if you're perpetuating a lie, and again, there's so many ways that we do this, and some of those ways get rather entrenched in our lives. For example, when people lie, one of the most common ways that people lie is on their resume. They need a job, so they write something false on their resume so that they can get a job. So now they got the job and the lie is perpetuated. The only reason they have that job, perhaps, is because they lied on their resume. How are they going to stand before God in truth while perpetuating a lie? Tell your boss, I can't come into work today, I'm sick. And you go play golf. That's a lie. By the way, that was one of the more common lies that people tell, is work-related lies. And people felt quite justified in that, it seemed. They excused themselves rather easily with those kinds of lies. And as I studied on this and read on this, it was really quite astounding. All of the reasons that you discover people lie about. Obviously, the number one is for some sort of gain, usually financial gain. Maybe you lie on your taxes. You know, that's lying to gain some money, save some money.
Deuteronomy 25, in business, God was concerned about lying. He said, "You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord is your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God." You know, truth in business. I remember selling computers back in 1986 to AT&T and Monsanto, big companies. Competition was fierce. IBM computers, back when they first came out. And I remember lying. I was a Christian at the time. I was 2 years old, no, 4 years old in the faith. So I knew. I knew the Word of God. And I lied to get an order, to get a customer. And I came home to Jenny that afternoon. I confessed my sin to her and I told her, "This is a tough job not to lie in." And so I went back to that company and I made it right. Went to my boss and told my boss what I had done, because I knew if I didn't open up and confess about that, that I'd probably find myself susceptible to do it again. And then if I did it again, I'd do it again and again and again. And then you become a liar. And it just becomes so ingrained in you that that's who you become. What if that's you? What if you've been a liar? What are you going to do about that? You're going to take this seriously. This lesson is going to convict you. And you're going to repent before God. And you're going to be very, very much aware as you go forward day in and day out of your tendencies. Because you're going to need to keep an eye on yourself. Because if you've ingrained that in you, that deceptiveness, that lying, that tendency to lie whenever it's convenient, whenever it helps you, whenever it gives you some sort of reputation or honor or prestige, like Ananias and Sapphira, or whenever you're fearful or to stay out of trouble, kids get caught with his hand in the cookie jar. Or the one I saw, the meme I saw recently, was the kid had chocolate all over his face and his mom said, "Did you eat those donuts?" And he said, "No." Just to get out of trouble, to avoid looking bad. I think that's where I've lied, to be honest with you. I think as a preacher, sometimes we're very susceptible to looking, needing to look good in front of the brethren. And so if we say we're going to do something and then we don't do it, there is a temptation to lie. Or if we don't want to look bad, like we don't care about the gospel, you know, and we say, "Well, I don't want to go to that Bible study, so I'm just going to tell them I'm sick." You know, that everybody believes that, you know, everybody gets sick. Then you tell them a lie because you don't want to look bad, because you should care, you know. And so those kinds of things happen to people. There are opportunities, and everybody has their different, probably their different areas of temptation. We ought to fear man instead of God, Jesus said. And then to avoid responsibilities or inconvenience, you know, excuses are often made up. Little deceitfulness, little lie, little twist to make it look better. Or in the case of the Jewish leaders with Jesus, to lie to hurt him. They sought false witnesses. They couldn't find any. Finally, they found two. And they accepted their testimony. And Pilate even recognized they delivered him up because of envy. Or this is the one that's most often justified. And I'll close with this one. For the greater good. Have you ever lied by telling something completely different than what you believe, simply because you didn't want to hurt their feelings? Man, that's a tough one. Think about how you might not lie next time about that. Think about how you might be able to say something without lying. Give it some thought. Work hard at that, because a lie is a lie is a lie.
And I don't see any way around that. I don't see any way around justifying or excusing any lie. Now, you don't have to tell all the truth. You don't have to say anything. You don't even have to say anything. Just be quiet. If you can't think of anything to say but a lie, then just be quiet. And that's how seriously I think we need to think about this. Because once we start excusing our lies, it won't stop there. And if we become a liar, all liars will end up in the second death in the lake of fire. Because God is a God of truth. And because God is trying to produce in us His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, the characteristics of His Son, the nature of His Son, and He wants us to conform to the image of His Son. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. We're not here to satisfy our pleasures. We're not here to get recreation and enjoyment. We're not here for any. We're not born into this world for any reason other than to glorify God. And if we fail to do that because we're liars, then God separates us from Him. So those are sobering thoughts I hope we'll take good consideration of. I know I will. I know that the temptation to lie is so strong at times, even to twist the truth a little, the temptation is very strong.